go ahead and grab your Bibles.
Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Thank God for Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And just while you're turning, if anybody's got anything in your heart, I want to give you opportunity. If the Lord's stirring in your soul and you feel like there's something you need to testify, I just want to give you opportunity while we're turning. I don't try to stir anything up or pump anything up, but I want to give folks opportunity to say what's on their heart or do what God have them to do. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Amen. Praise God. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Yeah. He saves good. He saved me good. Praise God. Amen. Let's all stand if you find your place and would like to. And we'll read some verses here and give you what the Lord's put on our heart this morning. We've been preaching through the law of God. And I want to say thank God that Jesus has done for us what the law could not do. And, boy, he was singing, when Jesus passed by. Oh, what a difference when Jesus passed by. When that law had condemned me and I fell so many times, that law, Jesus passed by. Amen. And oh, what a difference when Jesus passed by. Amen. The law, the Jesus did for me what the law has never been able to do, and what religion was never able to do. Amen. And a good raisin was never able to do. Amen. Jesus, those things are good things. Amen. A good raisin's a good thing. Good family, good heritage is good. But Jesus did for me what those things could not do. Amen. And you could heap up all the good things in my life, and they hail in comparison to what Jesus has done for me. Amen. I say praise God. Exodus chapter 20. Look in verse number 15. The eighth commandment of God says, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. And so we're going to preach this morning on thou shalt not steal. Now flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you'll look in verse number 28, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Amen. And so we're going to preach this morning on thou shalt not steal. God help us. Pray for us. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. I want to thank you for being good to us and for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the good time we've already had in your house this morning. Lord, for the good Sunday school hour and the good singing that's been done. Lord, the praying that's been done. Lord, the good fellowship. And Lord, how it's blessed and encouraged my heart and my soul. Lord, how you've stirred me, Lord, this morning from being in the house of God. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, I've never come to the house of God seeking you where you've left me empty-handed. And Lord, whenever we need you the most, Lord, you always give us exactly what we need. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for each one that's here this morning, I pray we've all gotten what we needed so far this morning. I pray for that one that is low and discouraged, that you would encourage their heart, draw near to thee. And Lord, help them to have what they need to keep on keeping on for you. Lord, I pray for that one that is walking afar off from you this morning. Lord, that you would, Lord, draw them with arms and cords of love back unto thee. Lord, that they would repent and confess whatever it is that's between you and them, Lord, and get right this morning, that they can be in fellowship with you, and Lord, that they can have great victory in their walk with God, and Lord, you can use them in a mighty way. Lord, I pray for that soul here this morning that is lost and undone without God, that you would show them their lost condition. Lord, certainly in a crowd this size, Odds are somebody here is lost. And Lord, I know that the Lord, all of us may have religion, or we may have, Lord, a form of godliness, but Lord, I pray for that one that is dead in trespasses and sin, never had the real thing. Lord, that you would show them their lost condition, the hell they're going to, the judgment they're under. Lord, that they might cry out to a Savior. Lord, show them the sacrifice. Show them how much you love them and all they've done, all you've done for them. Lord, that they might be saved this morning. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in everything. I ask that you would set a watch over my lips. Help me not to say anything that grieved the Spirit of God. But Lord, that you would help us to preach the Word of God in a way that would be pleasing unto you. For it's in the lovely and precious name of Jesus we pray all these things. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Be praying for Brother Joshua. He's going to be preaching to us tonight. And pray God to use him. Amen. Brother Ricky, his father, Brother Ricky, is no stranger here. And he's over at Victory filling in for Brother Johnny this morning and tonight. So Brother Joshua came over with him and going to be preaching for us tonight. So be praying for him. God to use him. Amen. But this morning we're looking at this eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And I know probably all of us here, you know, probably no burglars or probably real thieves, at least in the way that we think of a thief. Probably none of that sitting here this morning. I would hope not. Anyways, no bank robbers here this morning. But I do want to remind you that God gave this eighth commandment to His people. And He gave it to His people after He had brought them out of Egypt. After they were, you know, we would say after they were saved. That's a picture and type of salvation. Coming out of Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea. Amen. He brought them through the blood. And I tell you, whenever we got saved, we had to come out of Egypt and repent of our sins, repent of the world, and be brought through the Red Sea of blood, the blood of Christ. Amen. And by the way, He closed the sea behind them. Amen. And sealed them, praise God. And so He's brought them out of Egypt. And after they brought them out of Egypt, then He gives them these commandments. Amen. And so, if you remember, just kind of reviewing a little bit, we've got the what's commonly known as the first table of commandments and then the second table of commandments. The first four commandments would be what most call the first table, and that is our relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's our relationship with God. He deals with who we worship, how we worship, the way we worship, and when we worship. Amen. That was one thing we talked that fellow Friday afternoon about what the day of worship is. Amen. And boy, folks are so confused on that. And he was so confused. But you can go over to Corinthians and the book of Acts. Listen. Christ wrote us that new covenant, and now we meet together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection. Amen? And that is Bible. Amen? We don't have to be confused on what day God wants us to worship on. This isn't just tradition we're doing. This is Bible we're doing. Amen? And so that's our relationship between us and God. That's what gets us saved. Amen? Getting our relationship with God right. Getting reconciled back to God. But then the second table would be the last six. And they deal with our relationship with our fellow man. Amen. The first four commandments got Israel out of Egypt. The last six commandments is what will get them into the Holy Land. Get them into the promised land. Amen. The same is true for us. What's going to get us out of Egypt, get us out of the world, get us saved, will be the first four. Getting our relationship with God right. But what's going to get us walking in victory, what's going to get us revival in these days, is getting the last six right. Amen. We will not have revival as long as folks that say they're saved do not honor their father and their mother. Amen. We will not have revival as long as men and women that call themselves Christians are committing the sin of adultery. Amen. And we talked about how that's a sin of the heart. All of them are a sin of the heart. And of course, thou shalt not kill. And we'll not have revival as long as these sins are within the church. Amen. This is how we're going to see revival. And so now we get to thou shalt not steal. Amen. And this is to the church now. I know the world out there has gone crazy. We see Antifa and the BLM looting all these stores and burning buildings down and stealing all of these things. Amen. And that's what mostly comes to people's mind. And it's so easy for us to sit back and point the finger and throw stones like, oh, they are so wicked. And they are wicked, no doubt about it. But before this sermon's over, it might be you and me you realize are guilty of the sin of stealing. Amen? To steal means to thieve. That word there in Exodus 20 means to thieve. It's the idea of deceiving someone or taking something that is not yours rightfully so. Okay? So the stealing presents itself in many different forms. We think of the bank robber with a ski mask on. That's automatically what we think of as a thief or someone that is stealing. But it takes on many different forms. And it has the big idea of deceit, being deceptive. Leviticus 19 verse 11, God said again, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Look how closely dealing falsely with one another and look how closely lying to one another is connected to stealing. Amen. Carries the idea of deceit. So lying and stealing, God puts them in the same category in that verse. Amen. Deuteronomy 5 verse 19, again, God said, neither shalt thou steal. Over and over and over, He's commanding His people not to steal. Amen? So you and me, as people, we may not put on a ski mask and go hold a gun to somebody's head and rob a convenience store, but it's very likely that we could be guilty of stealing. Stealing in God's eyes. Amen? And I'm just saying, if we want to get to Canaan, get to the Holy Land, walk in victory, this sin has got to be out of our life. Amen? We can steal things. Things can be stolen. I'm talking about material good. Physical things can be stolen. Money can be stolen. And that's what we think about a lot of times. We think about stealing money or stealing things, you know, physical things. But you know something else that can be stolen? Time can be stolen. You can steal and rob your employer of time. You can rob your church and rob God of time, your time. Amen? And this is something we all are going to battle with. Every Christian is going to battle with. But you know, He said, the night cometh when no man can work. And I tell you, every day we let go by, every moment in our life we get let go by where we are not earnestly serving God and fervently serving God, doing something for God, taking the most advantage of our time as we can, we are stealing time from God. God gave us our life and He gave us the time that we have, and He only knows how much time we've got. And our time is constantly being spent. Every moment, every second that passes, you are losing that time. Only God knows how much you got, and only God knows how much you got left. Amen? And I know a lot of folks, they would, you know, look at someone who is older and say, well, they've got a lot less time than somebody who is younger. But buddy, somebody who's young might not make it home from this service today. Might not make it back out the doors of this church they came into this morning. Only God knows how much time we have. And for us to not present our bodies a living sacrifice, hey, that is stealing the time that God has given us from Him. It's His time. So you can steal time from God, from your employer, and from the church. You can steal that time. You know, hearts can be stolen. Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. He stole their hearts. You know, life can be stolen. We talked about, preached on this the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Amen? And it talked about how life is a gift from God. God takes responsibility for life. Amen? And for anyone to take a life, a young life or an old life or unborn life or any life, to take a life is stealing. That is stealing life from God. Amen? There is never a time in your King James Bible where God Almighty does not take responsibility and take credit for giving life. He always does. Amen? And so you can steal many different things. But I want you to know this, that stealing takes men to hell. Now, I know it's something that we can be guilty of, and this is to the church. I understand that, primarily to his people. But the sin of stealing sends people to hell. People die lost without God over the sin of stealing. And I thought about the two thieves on the cross. The two thieves on the cross. That's why they were on the cross, because they had been stealing. They were thieves. Amen? And so someone who thinks they're good, thinks they're, you know, they're righteous enough for heaven, the question is, have they ever stolen anything? And I guarantee you they have, and stealing will send you to hell if you die lost without God. Amen? Matter of fact, the Bible goes on to say, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, which are His. Amen? So for anybody to not give their life, their soul, their body to Jesus, they are stealing from Him. He's done bought and paid for us, friend. And for every saved and lost person, everyone that's ever lived and died, they have been bought and paid for by Jesus. Amen? And for them to not give their life to Christ, and for us to not give our life in service to Christ, we are stealing what He has bought and paid for. Isn't that right? I mean, that's just the Bible. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. When you take something that somebody else has bought, that's stealing. And Jesus bought your body. He bought your soul. He bought your spirit on that cross. Amen? So you better glorify. We better glorify God in our bodies, which are His. Amen? And so stealing takes on many forms. I want to give you about three things very quickly. That was my introduction. Y'all ready for the real message now? First of all, stealing is obtaining things dishonestly. It is obtaining things dishonestly. And I want you to notice the diversity of stealing. It's very diverse, and I've already talked about that a little bit, but first of all, there's like burglary and robbery. And again, that's kind of what most of us think about. We think about houses being burglarized and robbed and people being mugged and things like that. And boy, America's saturated with it. I mean, really, the further we get from God, the more you see all these sins and the Ten Commandments being committed in society. And stealing is no different. I read some statistics. These are older statistics, but I read most of them are from 2001. They said they estimate that around 31.8, so almost 32 homes are burglarized per 1,000 households. So out of every 1,000 households, almost 32 of those will be burglarized at some time. This is in America. 2001, bank robbery occurred every 52 minutes. So less than every hour, a bank robbery occurred on average in 2001 in America. The FBI said that in 2001, in their study or their numbers, 1.2 million car thefts occurred in 2001. Now, all these statistics are almost 20 years old. I wonder what it's like today. Amen? And so, burglary and robbery, I mean, thieves are out there. Amen? That's why we need to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. Amen? Lay them up in heaven where none of that stuff happens, because if we lay up our treasures here, odds are somebody's going to take it one of these days. Amen? You're not going to take it with you. The only thing that you're going to get over in glory is what you invest up there, spiritually speaking. Amen? And so burglary and robbery, think about shoplifting. I did read something very interesting about that in preparing to preach for this. Now, they say today, the liberal philosophy is that we got to educate everybody and get them out of poverty and all these things, because poverty really is what makes people do the bad things they do. You know, people murder and people steal and people do, you know, do all the things that they do and sell drugs and do drugs and get all these addictions and stuff because they're in poverty. Is that not why they say, I mean, that's kind of the flaw. We got to get them educated, get them a good job, and get them out of a poverty, and then they won't do those things anymore. But let me give you this statistic on shoplifting. In the numbers on shoplifting, percentage-wise, on average, only 10% of the shoplifting done in America is by those in poverty. 70% is committed by those in the middle class. People that don't even need it. People that probably have the money to buy it. And 20% is done by those that would be classified as wealthy or the upper class. 20% of the shoplifting done, more, 10% more of the wealthy do the shoplifting than what the poverty do. Is that not crazy? Does that not fly in the face of everything they say? This is what it tells me. It tells me you can take somebody that is a wicked sinner and addicted to drugs and a thief and a murderer and all these things that's in poverty, and you can educate them and get them a job, and then they'll just be a wealthy murderer and a wealthy thief and an educated thief and an educated wicked person. Amen? They don't address the heart of that thing. Poverty's got nothing to do with it, buddy. You're going to do what's in your heart to do. Amen? So more of the ultra wealthy are shoplifting, statistically speaking, than what in poverty is doing. And I thought that was amazing. And then there's employee theft. They say no other type of theft has more of a burden on our economy than employee theft. It cost our nation and our economy an estimated $40 billion a year. Employees stealing from their employers. They say statistically around 30% of workers will steal from their employer at some point in their career. 30%, that's one in three. One in every three employees. It's no wonder every business owner I've ever talked to says that finding good help is the hardest part of owning a business. And that is the hardest part. You cannot find good help. Amen? Now, I'll tell you why. It's not because people are in poverty. It's because they're wicked as the devil and they need to repent and get right with God. Amen. Getting a man a job and a good income is not going to change his heart. And so there's employee theft. There's fraud and embezzlement where somebody trusts their things, their money and their finances in the hands of somebody else to manage it, and they embezzle. They commit fraud against it. Sometimes that stuff's up in the millions of how people steal. And unfortunately, I know some that are in prison right now that at one time were preachers or in the ministry that have committed that sin. The sin of fraud and embezzlement, stealing. And so that's stealing. But I think all these are terrible and all of them are bad and every one of them is a sin against God. But you know, for us, especially as Christians, I think the worst kind of stealing is found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, when we steal our tithes and our offerings from God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God?" And then they ask God, they said, "Yet have ye robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Oh, I've not robbed God. Lord, I've not taken anything from you. I've never taken anything from the church. I've never taken anything from your work." He says, "But you have robbed me in tithes and in offerings." Amen. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not preaching a message on giving this morning. I'm not afraid to, but I'm not. But I will say this, the worst type of stealing that any saved person could ever do is to rob God in tithes and in offerings. And I know there are folks out there that haven't read their Bible enough to know that, you know, they say, well, you know, tithing, that's Old Testament. You know, that's under the law. And that's not, and I know there's folks out there that ain't read their Bible enough to know that, you know, that's not the case. But tithing was done before the law was ever given. And tithing was done during the law when they were under the law. And then Jesus, He actually He actually told the scribes and Pharisees they were doing a good thing in tithing after the law. And so tithing was done before, during, and after the law. God's people have always been commanded to give God their first fruits and to give a tithe unto God. Amen? Somebody cannot be right with God and be blessed if they are not tithing their income. It cannot happen. I don't care how bad they want it, how much they pray for God's blessings, how much they want to be used, but if we rob God, it puts us under the direct judgment of God when we rob Him of tithes and offerings. And the two are separate, by the way. A tithe is 10%. And we owe that, that's God's already. Whether we give it or not, it's God's. That's what the word tithe means, 10%. And that's before the government takes their cut, by the way. Amen? Amen. I'm not going to let the government have more than God gets. Amen? And so that's of gross pay. Everything I earn, regardless of what the government steals, and they're thieves too, by the way, regardless of what they steal. By the way, I know for some people that just doesn't add up on paper. Like, how can I tithe off my gross income and then the government tax me off that too and then have enough to make it on at the end of the day? Well, I'll tell you right now, I've done it all my life and I've never once been left high and dry for God. Amen? It may not work out on paper, but if we believe God and serve God, He said, matter of fact, that one command on tithing, that's, as far as I know, that's the only command in the Bible where God calls us to test Him on. He says, listen, I know it don't add up on paper, and I know there's no way, humanly speaking, that it's going to work out, and I know you can't get all your bills paid with what little you're making, and after you tithe and give to missions and give your offering, all that stuff, I know it looks like there's no way you'll make it, but He says this. He says, do it and see, and see, and see, and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, friend. And I tell you right now, this old country boy has seen God meet my needs many times, and I've never gone without, and I've never done without, and I've gotten more than I need and more than I deserve, and God's always blessed me for what I've given to Him. He has never taken what I gave to Him and not returned to me tenfold what I gave. Amen. That's not always in material and financial blessings, amen. But I'm not under a bridge this morning. And I'm not laid up in the hospital with COVID-19 this morning. And I'm not dying of cancer this morning. And me and my home's not all split up this morning. And I got beautiful children that are healthy. And my wife loves God and serves God. And my children are in church this morning. And my family's serving God. And God's blessed us and give us a ministry. And give me all that I've got. And I'm wearing a suit that I didn't even buy this morning, shoes that I got about 95% off. I mean, I just could just go on and on and on of all God has given to me. Amen. I'm saying that God will bless us if we will give to Him and not steal. Amen. See, there's always the negative side of it. Thou shalt not steal. But the positive side is, if we'll do what God tells us to do, and we'll follow Him, and honor Him, and bless Him with everything we've got, He will pour into us too. Amen? Amen. I like it. Praise God. Thou shalt not steal. Amen? So, many different diverse ways of stealing. But then, the dishonesty of stealing. Stealing is to obtain things of an improper method and a deceitful procedure. See, cheating on a test can be considered stealing. You know, you didn't study for yourself and you didn't do the learn it for yourself, and so you go and you look off someone else's paper and you steal their answers or steal their work, steal the work that they put into it. That's a sin against God. And you might not get taught by the teacher, but you will give an answer to God for it when you stand before Him. Don't think He's not going to call you out on it. Amen. God knows. And He's so that's the it's anything that would be obtained of an improper method and a deceitful procedure. So, stealing is obtaining things dishonestly. Very quickly. Let's look at God's way, though. So stealing is man's way, the devil's way of obtaining things dishonestly. God's way is obtaining things diligently. There's an old rabbi I read that said, he made this statement. He said, he who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to steal. Don't teach your kids to do anything or any real valuable gifts or skills. You teach them to steal. Because they've not earned a living themselves. And so God's method is to work and be faithful and diligent in working. To work and be faithful and diligent in working. Amen? And work, I want to say this, is ordained by God. It is ordained by God. And it was done by Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall even happened. A lot of times people get the idea that we have to work and do all the things that we do as a result of the curse and a result of the fall. But that really is not true. Work was going on before the fall, you know, ever happened and before the curse was ever put on the earth. In Genesis 2, verse 4 through 5, this is what it says. He said, these are the generations of heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground. You know what word till means? It means to work. It means to cultivate. Amen? And so God made the earth before man was even created. God said, there's some work that's got to be done here, and there's not a man to do it. And so God created a man. Down in the same chapter, verse 15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. You know what the word dress means? Or you know what the word for dress is? It's the same exact word that was translated till in verse number 5. And it means to work and it means to cultivate. So whenever he said there's not a man to till the ground and there's not a man to dress the garden, he's using the same word. It means to work. Genesis 31, verse 41. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. That's Jacob working for his uncle. And it says he served them. You know what the word for serve there is? Same word in Genesis 2 for till. It means to work and it means to cultivate it. It's translated different words in English, but it's the same word every time. It means to work. That means the same thing. That's it. It means to work. It means to cultivate. It's the same word. Psalm 104, verse 23 says this. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. That lets me know we ought to put in a full day's work. And by the way, it lets me know we ought to put in a full day's work for a full day's wage. Amen? There's something bad wrong with these boys, I wouldn't call them men, but these boys, really in my generation and generations after me, that have gotten all addicted to these video games and all this stuff, lay up all hours of the night, on into the wee hours of the morning playing video games, and then can't go into work the next day and give the boss a full day's work, a full, good, solid day's work. Something bad wrong with that, man. Something bad wrong. Something bad wrong. Amen? So work was going on. It was ordained by God before the fall even happened. But by the way, God worked. It said He sat down and rested after He created the world in 6 days. Amen? So He was resting from His work. That is the way that God has ordained us to make a living and do, have things. Now I want to say this about work. And this is the way God is in everything. God did not ordain talent and gifts and, you know, special abilities for us to make our wage. Why? Because that's different with everybody. Everybody has different talents, gifts, and abilities and all that stuff. And so, thank the Lord, He didn't ordain that stuff. And God didn't ordain, you know, a rich, wealthy family as a means of, you know, making our living and getting things. Thank the Lord for it, because not everybody has that. I didn't have that. A lot of you didn't have that. And so, thank the Lord, that's not what's ordained. Work is what is ordained. And you know what the thing about work is? Everybody can work. Regardless of ability, regardless of gifts, regardless of talent, everybody can work and work hard. Now, somebody, it may take one person working harder to get the same amount of work done in a certain area as it does somebody else because this person's got more gifts, more ability. But the fact is, both of them can work. You may not be able to produce as much as somebody else can produce, but you can work. And God didn't ordain what you produced. He ordained your work. He said if you will work, and if you will work hard, and if you will be diligent, regardless of where you know how you know where you are physically, what you're physically able to do and not do, wherever you, if you will work and work hard, I will bless you and I will take care of you. Amen. And so He ordained work. There's not one living person that cannot work. It takes no special talent, no special ability to work and work hard. Amen. So work is ordained of God. Work is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 13 says this, "And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is a gift from God." That's the last phrase. It is the gift of God. God said man should can work and work hard and labor for what he's got, and he can enjoy the things that he has and enjoy the fruits of his labor. You know, the happiest people in the world I have found are people that live for God and work hard. You know, the most miserable people in the world that I found? Wicked people that don't live for God, and they're lazy, don't do nothing. They are miserable, man. And by the way, Christians, I alluded to this at the first service. A lot of Christians are miserable in their Christian walk because they're not working enough. They sit and take in and take in and take in and get spoon-fed the Word of God every week in and week out and never get out and do anything. And they wonder why they're so discouraged all the time, why they never want to do anything for God. I'll say this, and I know this from my own experience. The more I get out and do, the more I tend to want to get out and do. The more I do for God, it tends to be the more I want to do for God. Amen? See, God has ordained work. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. See, work is a gift from God. He's blessed us with it. Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 18. Look at what it says. "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." God gave it to him. It's his portion. Then in verse 19 it says, "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." Now you may not love your job and you may not love what you do that pays your bills and puts food on your table. So you may not love it, but you better believe it is a gift from God. If it wasn't for the Lord, you wouldn't have it and your bills wouldn't be paid and your family wouldn't be taken care of and you wouldn't have food on your table. And by the way, you wouldn't even have the health to go work that job and go do those things. Everything we have is from God. Even our work. He gives us the job. He gives us the ability. He gives us the income. He gives us the faculties to do it. Amen. Where we can think straight and do all those things. It is all a gift and a blessing from God. Amen. So I say we ought to be thankful for what we have. Be thankful we have a job. Be thankful we have the health to go to our job. One of the biggest problems in America is unthankfulness. Everybody's got their hand out wanting the rich to take from the rich and give to the poor because they think that all that money just came to them, you know. They never worked for it, but they don't want to work for it. They want to sit back with their hand out saying, "Somebody needs to take care of me and take care of my family. There's some injustice been done, you know. There's all this so-called racism in America that's held me back, you know. And so somebody needs to pay my bills and take care of me." Amen. Amen. And that's what's led to all this unthankfulness and all this ungodliness, because everybody's got their hand out wanting somebody else to do it. Amen. Now, I've learned this. There's a lot of ultra-rich people in the world, but I've learned this. Every ultra-rich person that I know of personally works from daylight to dark nonstop. I mean, even the president, like him or hate him, he works like a dog. You know, he's up like before 4 o'clock every morning and up till after like 11 o'clock every night. At least that's what's in his book. I read his book. I mean, he gets very little sleep. He's working all the time. And I have good friends that are good people and love the Lord, that the Lord has blessed them with good businesses and a lot of wealth. I mean, I know some people that are multi-millionaires. But everything they've got, they have worked for all their life and worked hard for. And of course, God blesses people with certain things that He doesn't bless, you know, others with. But I'm just saying, wealth comes to those who work. Comes from labor. Very few people in the world just sit back with a chip on their shoulder thinking somebody else ought to do it that is really wealthy. Very few people. Very few. Most of it comes from people that have worked their whole life. They talk about all this white privilege. I'll tell you what my white privilege was. My white privilege throughout high school was getting up before the sun came up and going to school all day and leaving school and going to work and working until midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning and playing ball and going to practice and playing games and all those things. And then when I got out of school, working 2 and 3 and 4 jobs at times and going to college and all those things, that was my white privilege. I had a lot given to me, you know. No, it all came from God's gift of work. Everything I have worked for. What little I have. And it's the gift of God. I thank God for a mother and a family that never instilled this victim mentality in me, that said, you know, you're a victim and somebody else needs to take care of you, and there's you know, reparations that need to be made. You know what that is? That is the victim mentality is a loser mentality. It is a loser mentality. Nobody owes you anything. By the way, not even God. It is His grace and it is His mercy in our life. And the least we could do is be diligent with all the things God has blessed us with. Amen. Thou shalt not steal. Amen. Praise God. And so work is a gift from God. And then the prosperity of work. Psalm 128 verse 2 says this very quickly. I'm done. It says, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." Prosperity comes from work. It comes from work. There is nothing in the world wrong with having things. Did you know that? Not a thing in the world wrong with having things. As long as you have worked and will work to get those things. And I'll say this too, as long as it doesn't come between you and God. Brother Ernest just said something I've said many times. It's okay to have things as long as things don't have you. Some people devote their life to having things. And they shuffle God to the side to, you know, heap up all their things. And they work sun up, sun down, 7 days a week so they can have things. And I've learned this. A lot of folks in the South use the excuse. They say, well, I want my family, my kids to have what I never had. Best thing you could ever give your kids is Jesus. Best thing we could ever give our family is Jesus and a godly heritage. That's the best thing. No, you know how kids spell love? They don't spell it T-I-N-G-S. And they don't spell it M-O-N-E-Y. You know how kids spell love? They spell it T-I-M-E. They spell it time. The time we spend with our children, training our children, with our family, training our family, leading our family men, being the godly example before them, the time we spend getting them in good meetings and getting them in church, and the time we spend serving God together, those are the things that kids look back on and they remember and say, thank God for the parents that I had because they did all these things with me. That's how they spell it. Amen. And so a lot of folks, you know, they have the idea that Christians ought to be poor and live like paupers, you know. Like there's something especially spiritual about that. Well, I mean, I'm not for the prosperity gospel. And I'm not saying that if you serve Jesus, something good's going to happen to you. I'm not saying that. But I'll say this, there's nothing exceptionally spiritual about being poor and poverty, you know, poverty-ridden. There's nothing exceptionally, you know, spiritual about that. And there's nothing particularly unspiritual about having wealth and having things. Nothing. They are amoral. They are what they are. What matters is where our heart is. Last of all, and I'm done, obtaining things is for a delightful purpose. Now in Ephesians, he said, let him that stole steal no more, let him work that he may have, that he may give. Acts 20 verse 35 said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. John Wesley said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And I've heard Brother Joe Bryant, you've heard it many times in our missions conference say, God will give more through you than He'll ever give to you. See, work is good in a lot of ways. It keeps us out from trouble, occupies our mind. It's the will of God. It's good for us, but it's particularly good that God might bless us with things that we might have to give those things. Give to others, give to the work of God, give to the things of God. And giving does two things. It excludes a selfish life. And most people are only concerned about their self, you know. Children, and I've learned it with two small ones, that they learn mine very early in life. Mine, mine. And you got to teach and train that out of them. People are concerned about me, what I've got, what I want. And we got to teach them to love others and give to others and share with others. And I've learned that a lot of adults are that way too. It's all about me and mine and my family and what I've got. But whenever we give, it excludes that selfish life. You know, I think about our faith promise. It's just one example. But it says, getting the gospel around the world is more important than having this. I'm not going to be able to buy this bass boat. I'm not going to be able to go on this vacation or this trip, or we're not going to be able to do this as, or eat out as much as we used to, or may have to cut back here and there, or whatever. But you know what? Getting the gospel to people that have never heard, that's more important than all that stuff. And by the way, I feel like I've done without very little of these things. Even to get, it looks on paper like you're going to have to, but the Lord just always provides, you know. I mean, but even if we have to sacrifice it, it excludes the selfish life. It says things are more important. But then, giving encourages a sensitive life. It makes us senses and teaches us to be sensitive to the needs of other people around us. And of course, the Bible talks about how we ought to be good to all people, but especially those of the household of faith. We're going to do for those here before we do for anybody else. Amen? When there's a need here, right? Teaches us to be sensitive to the needs of others, but then teaches us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. If you want to be sensitive to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and want to be led by the Holy Spirit, let go of some things. Let go of your things and let go of yourself. Let go of your plans and your life and what it is that you want. Let go of, you know, let go of what you have. Let go of that stuff and just give it to the Lord and say, Lord, if you take it, fine. And if you don't take it, that's fine. Just you have it and do whatever you want with it. That'll make you sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. God will get to moving in your life. Amen. Thou shalt not steal. Let's all stand. We're going to pray. Brother Ernest is going to get us a song ready. And we're going to have a time of invitation, let you respond to the Word of God. The Lord's dealt with your heart this morning. It might be that somewhere in your life, you're not robbing banks, but God says, you know, you're kind of stealing a little bit here. You're stealing time from me, stealing time from the work of God, stealing time from what you could be doing. But just, I don't know what God's done in your heart, but maybe God spoke to your heart this morning. You want to come pray and do business with God. You do what God has you to do this morning. God will bless you for everything you give to Him. Every surrender and submission we make in our life, God will bless us for. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the word. Pray that you'll take it and use it this morning. Bless now on the altar call, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.